up through the Pentecost, which is right after Easter. And so we'll probably go through the first two chapters of Mark, and then the church calendar switches to John as Jesus gets closer and closer to the cross. And then, of course, we'll look at the crucifixion and resurrection, and then Pentecost. Also, I've said this before, but for the third service tonight, I'm going to read this whole text today, but you're only going to get part of it this morning, right? So if you want, you know, my wife has this gift of interrupting me when I'm in my wood shop listening to the radio right when Paul Harvey is getting ready to tell you the answer to the rest of the story. She'll say, it's dinner time, and psh, you got to hear this. And so you'll see, you know, basically we're going to look at this the first two-thirds of this text, and tonight we're going to finish it up. So the title this morning is Through the Water, and tonight's title is And Into the Wilderness. So they go together. So that's a teaser for tonight. So with all that said, hear the word of God. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Let us pray. Father, I pray now that as we consider your word, as we consider this passage in the Gospel of Mark, that you would make it clear about your intentions with regard to us, that your intention is to restore us, to call us back to yourself, and that you have provided the way home in the person of Jesus. I pray that you'd be in my head and in my thinking, in my heart and in my understanding, and in my mouth and in my speaking. In Christ's name, we pray these things. Amen and amen. You know, I was ordained first in June or August, I think it was August of 1997, and many of you have heard my story. I didn't grow up in the church at all, and I became a Christian right before I graduated from high school, and then I went into the Army, and so the unit that I served in the Army was in the woods about 10 months out of the year, so I really didn't go to church then very much, and then I got out and went to Florida State and went to college, and went to church in college, but it was like a college church, and then ultimately, I became a pastor. My first job as a pastor was right in the heart of the Bible Belt, right in the center of Atlanta. And so I received a call, and Judy and I moved our family there. And I remember the first day at the church, the pastor came by my office, and he had a book in his hand, and he said, hey, I brought you something. I think it'll be good for you to read. And I immediately thought, you know, well, this is great. I mean, this guy's going to mentor me. I'm wondering, you know, what kind of book is it? You know, I bet it's Spurgeon. You know, anyone worth his salt, he would have given me some more Spurgeon or Jonathan Edwards. And he handed me a book, and I looked at it, and the title of the book was Dress for Success by John Malloy. Not very subtle, but it worked. And I read it. Right? I mean, let me summarize the book for you, at least if you're a man, is wear a navy suit, a white shirt, and a striped tie, and you're golden for almost any situation. Okay? And if you have an intimidating personality, avoid pinstripes, but instead wear plaid. Softens you up some. And never under any circumstances, unless you work for the circus, Malloy would say, wear a bow tie. Okay? And the thing is, what's interesting, you know, I sort of mock that book, but at the end of the day, Malloy is right. Different situations and different contexts require different clothing, different uniforms. Even here, when you read this text about John the Baptist, we often read that with our modern eyes and go, that guy must have been crazy. You know, was he trying to make a point? Well, John the Baptist had apparently had read whatever the ancient Near Eastern version of dress for success, because he was wearing the exact thing he should have been wearing for the job that he had. You see, John was a prophet. He was Israel's last prophet, besides Jesus, of course. And John was dressing the part. In fact, remember Jesus said that John was the Elijah to come. And if you look back in 1 Kings, John the Baptist here is wearing the exact garments and outfit that Elijah was wearing. So John's clothing is important, because it marks him as someone who has a very specific task. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Really, I got only 2 points for you this morning, and it's really 2 questions. The first question is, who was John? And by John, I mean John the Baptizer. Who was John the Baptizer, and why did he administer baptism to Israel? And the second question is, who is Jesus, and why did he receive baptism? Okay, who is John, and why did he administer baptism? Who is Jesus, and why did he receive baptism? So first, let's consider John. Who is John, and why did he administer baptism? Let me read to you the first verse here. It says, John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Okay, what is John doing here? John appears, first of all, the first thing you hear, John appeared baptizing in the wilderness. What is John doing? Why is he baptizing? Why in the wilderness? You see, when you begin to look at these things, when you read these geographical names, and we're going to see in a little while, you know, that all Judea and all Jerusalem came out, but Jesus came from Galilee. The issue here with these names is not geographical, but it's theological. Okay? The purpose of the locations, at least in Mark's gospel, they're theological. There's a theological purpose behind it. And what's the purpose? And the purpose is, and at least in this case, is that John is doing something incredible. He's basically calling Israel to relive the Exodus. He's calling Israel to relive the Exodus that they went through years before. If you're not familiar with the book of Exodus, remember Israel was basically in bondage and slavery in Egypt. And then God sent Moses and told Moses to tell Pharaoh a couple of things. The first thing was, let my people go, right? If you've ever seen the Charlton Heston flick. However, if you look at chapter 4 of Exodus, there's a nuance there. Because after Pharaoh has resisted the plagues and God's going to do the final plague on Pharaoh's firstborn son, God tells Moses, Moses, you go tell Pharaoh to let my son, my firstborn son, Israel, go. Israel is my firstborn, and because Pharaoh has oppressed my firstborn, I will kill his firstborn. So Israel is called God's son. And if you read through the prophets say over and over again that the place that God is going to renew his relationship with Israel after the dispersed and in exile is in the wilderness. And so in the book of Exodus, what happens? Pharaoh releases Israel, and they do what? The first thing they do is they pass through the waters of judgment, the Red Sea, right? If you don't have the grace of God passing through the Red Sea, you are toast. And so the first thing they do is they go through the water and into the wilderness, and they're tested there for a time. And that's the exact pattern you see here, going through the water into the wilderness. And tonight we'll look at Jesus actually goes through the testing. So he's calling them to pass through the waters of baptism and into the wilderness to renew their relationship with God. In other words, he's calling them to repent. He's calling them to turn from their ways, what they're doing now, and to come back to where everything began for Israel as a nation. And where that began was having passed through the waters of judgment and into the wilderness where God could minister to them. So John appears calling them to pass through the waters and into the wilderness. And they do that by way of repenting. It says that he called them to a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, first of all, what's repentance? It's actually pretty simple. Great illustration. The girls and I saw last Sunday evening. Last Sunday evening, I was here for a meeting, and my 2 oldest daughters were at the youth group, and Judy called me at some point and said, hey, you realize it's snowing like crazy outside, right? There's 2 or 3 inches already. And the reason she was calling me is because the truck that I used to have won't make it through the snow. And so I went and gathered the girls, and we got in my truck and started pulling out, and we drove to 212th and sort of started to go down. And as I saw other cars careening off of the road, I realized my truck doesn't do that well when it's not snowing. So I realized I need to turn around and come back to the church. And I turned around to come back to the church, and as the girls and I were turning from 212th onto to Benson, there was a sweet older woman who, as she took that same turn, you know when it snows, you sort of have these fake medians that you could see in the road? Well, she took a left, and she turned right into what would eventually be oncoming traffic. I mean, she was two lanes over from us, and we were in the right lane, and there was no cars coming yet, and we could see her, because we were only going about 5 miles an hour. The look on her face when she saw the horde of cars coming over the hill directly toward her. And at that moment, what I should have done out my car window was yell, "Repent!" You see, repentance means nothing more nor nothing less than stop going the direction you're going, because it will lead you to harm, and turn around 180 degrees and go back. People asked me after the first service, they said, "Well, did she turn around?" And I don't know. I was in survival mode myself. I hope she's all right. But that's all what it means to repent. And John was calling Israel to repent. That is to stop being dispersed, to come back to God. And the nuance here, he says he called them to a repentance or baptism, which was repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And there's nuance there in the Greek that's important to point out. Because John's baptism did not achieve forgiveness of sins for them. A better translation of that, a more nuanced translation of that, would be that he baptized them with a baptism that had to do with repentance with an eye to forgiveness of sins, or with a view toward forgiveness of sins. In other words, they were coming back. He was calling them to come back, to pass through the waters, to come out into the wilderness, and by doing this, show God that they were repentant and ready to receive forgiveness of sins. It was preparatory. So John calls them out to prepare them to have their sins forgiven by God. Now, who's going to do this? Who's going to accomplish this? And that's what John preaches about. Notice what John says. In verse 7, it says, "And he preached, saying, 'After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" Okay. This is one of those passages that's often used and misused. What does John mean here when he says, "I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit"? On one hand, John is saying, there's one coming who I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. All I do is baptize you with water. I give you the outward sign of what we hope is an inward reality. Right? This water baptism is a sign of repentance. It's a sign that you deserve the judgment of God, and yet you're seeking his forgiveness. And it's an outward sign, we hope, of an inward reality. I come, and I only can give you the outward sign of the inward reality. So what does he mean when he says, "But one comes who he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit"? Let me tell you what he doesn't mean there. When John is speaking, at least in this context, he doesn't mean he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He's not saying he will do to you what you see happen in the book of Acts, where you see the Holy Spirit come on people and being empowered with gifts and things. John is basically using baptism here as a metaphor. I'm giving you, with my baptism, I'm giving you an outward sign of an inward reality. With his baptism, he is going to accomplish what my sign points to. I can only point to the forgiveness of sins. I can only point to a changed heart. I can only point to a renewed relationship with God. The one who comes after me will accomplish redemption. The one who comes after me by his Spirit will accomplish reconciliation with God. And that was promised throughout the whole Old Testament. Let me read to you from Ezekiel chapter 36. This is God promising Israel upon the restoration. He says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove your heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God, and I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses. So in other words, John says, I can only point to the reality, but there's one coming who by his spirit will actually accomplish the reality. There's one who will deliver you from all your uncleannesses. There is one who will restore you and make you clean, and he will be your God, and you will be his people. Who is that? Well, one thing I love about the Gospel of Mark is he doesn't do a lot of small talk in his Gospel. So John says there's one coming who's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit, and then the very next thing you hear is, and Jesus showed up. Which leads to the next point. Who is Jesus and why was he baptized? Let's look at verse 9. It says, In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Okay, so Jesus comes from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Now again, when you're reading this, think theology, don't think geography. Because the geography makes a point about the theology. So let me, I made a graphic, if you guys have it back there. Remember me talking to you, that is the land of Israel. And remember that Herod's kingdom at this time was split. He split Israel into six different places. And Brian, if you could pop that up. And Jerusalem, the next one. Okay. So that is how Israel was divided up under Herod when Jesus appeared on the scene. And if you remember when John was baptizing, where everyone came from, all Judea and all Jerusalem. And if you look at the bottom of that map, that's Jerusalem and that's Judea. So all Jerusalem and all Judea came out to be baptized by John. And if you remember me talking about John before, if you look way at the top there, Galilee, which was often referred to as Galilee of the Gentiles. Galilee of the Gentiles, to be blunt, was the other side of the tracks if you were an Israelite. Galilee was where Gentiles would go to live. Galilee is where Jews who were not particularly religious would go to live. It was considered unclean by any upstanding religious Jewish person. And so that's all the way up north. And so when you put them in contrast, at John's baptism, all Jerusalem and all Judea came out to be baptized. Okay, Brian, you can cut that. And yet, how many people came from Galilee? How many people came from the unclean part of town? How many people came from the other side of the tracks to be baptized by John? In case you're counting, it's one. One person came from the other side of the tracks. His name was Jesus. So right from the beginning, we see Jesus' identification with those who are the least and the lowly, those who are the worst of sinners, those who are on the outside of the religious establishment, those who are considered unclean. One comes from the unclean part to represent them. And that's why Jesus comes. Jesus comes as a representative for his people. Why was he baptized? You ever think about that? Why was Jesus baptized? Did he need to be? If this is a baptism of repentance, Jesus had nothing for which to repent. If it was a baptism with a view toward having your sins forgiven, Jesus had no sins to forgive. Why then would Jesus need to be baptized? Jesus was baptized in order to be our representative. In other words, the irony is the one who would come, who would baptize you with the Holy Spirit and accomplish what God had promised, submits himself to the baptism of repentance that sinners deserve. You see, the whole gospel is about this, and we'll talk about it more tonight, that Jesus, the purpose, Jesus' mission was to live the life we should have lived and die the death we should have died. And when Jesus comes and is baptized, that's the beginning. That's when, if you will, the starter gun has gone off. That Jesus has stepped forward as a representative from the worst part of town and has stepped into the water in order to be baptized. And did you see what happens next? Jesus comes up in verse 10, it says, and when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. Okay. Again, this is one of those places where it's hard to translate and communicate the force of the passage. But Jesus comes up out of the water, and immediately Jesus coming up out of the water is met by the coming down of God. And it says here, Jesus saw the heavens open up. And maybe a better translation there would be Jesus saw the heavens torn apart. Remember in Isaiah, he cries out, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down." When Jesus comes out of the water, he hears he sees the heavens being torn apart. And there's only one other place in the New Testament where you hear that same language, where that same wording is used. And it's in Matthew chapter 27, verse 51. And that's at the crucifixion of Jesus. We hear that the curtain of the temple was torn apart. The Holy of Holies was now accessible to those who had come to it through Jesus. And so right from the very beginning, we see this language of the heavens being torn apart because of this person, Jesus, and making God accessible. And the Spirit comes down upon him like a dove. Now you have to ask yourself, especially if you're not familiar with church, what kind of person must this Jesus be to move God? What kind of person must Jesus be that when he does something as simple as being baptized as a representative for sinners, that the heavens would be torn apart and the Holy Spirit would descend upon him? Who is this guy? And Mark answers the question. Look at verse 11. It says, "And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased.'" At least in my Bible, in the footnote, it has an alternate way to translate that as well, which is, I think, more powerful. Jesus hears the God speaking from heaven. He hears a voice that says, "This is my Son, comma, my beloved." You see, it's powerful to hear someone say, "This is my beloved Son." Everyone would say that, we would hope, about their son. It's another thing for someone to call their friend or their spouse, "This is my Son, my beloved. This is my whole world. Everything that I am is right here, my beloved. And with him, I am well pleased." And those words should encourage you. Because if God is well pleased with Jesus, if Jesus is God's beloved, and Jesus is your representative, what's that mean about how God feels about you? If you're a Christian, do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is your representative, and whatever God thinks about Jesus, he thinks of you? You know, I mean, this whole passage in some sense is about, if you've ever seen the movie When a Man Loves a Woman with Andy Garcia and Meg Ryan, basically a very upscale sort of Hollywood couple, and he's a high-powered lawyer and she's sort of a soccer mom, but she's an alcoholic. And then over the course of the movie, her facade breaks down and she eventually gets put into a rehab facility, or she puts herself in, and her husband, Andy Garcia, comes to take her out and he says, "Come on, you're going home with me right now. You shouldn't be around these people." Because the rest of the people are not upscale people. They're bikers and you know, any other kind of homeless people. They're all there. And she stands up and says to him, "Whatever you think of these people, you think of me." And when Jesus is baptized, that's what he is saying. "Whatever you think of these people, Father, you think of me." But the glory in that is also, he says the flip side of that. "Whatever you think of me, think of these people." You see, the glory of the gospel is that Jesus came to be your representative. It started right here with his baptism. And if Jesus is your representative, what does that mean for your life? Why are you so controlling? We're going to talk about complaining a little bit tonight. But why do you complain so much? That's how Israel blew it. Why do you get angry so much? Why do you worry so much? If Jesus is your representative and God has promised all this and God looks and says, "This is my beloved," how could you not be ecstatic about that? The answer, of course, is you have to preach the gospel to yourself all the time. You have to constantly remind yourself of that. This baptism, Jesus representing us, is just the beginning. He also goes into the wilderness for us. We're going to look at that tonight. Jesus just doesn't relive the Exodus, but he actually relives the Garden of Eden. He'll do that tonight. Think about that. Let me pray. Father, I pray this morning that as we consider the gospel, that you would, in fact, just open our eyes to it. Many of us have been Christians forever, and yet we still walk around worried. We still complain. We still are angry and frustrated. I pray that your Holy Spirit would come and change our hearts. For those of us here who are not Christians, I pray that you would open our eyes, that they would see the glory in the fact that there is one who came from the wrong side of the tracks to represent them before God of God. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen and amen. At this point in the service, as we